Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Jesus came to a world that was really messed up. I don't know about you, maybe you have a favorite holiday song, maybe you have a favorite carol that you like to sing, maybe there's a favorite Christmas album that you like to play on repeat, and your family loves you for it, right? Anybody? Yes? There are certain songs that I love, and there are certain songs I just don't care that much for them. And there are a couple I just can't stand, and no, I'm not going to tell you what they are, because I know what you'll do. You'll send them to me. So I'm not even going to open myself up for that. But I was thinking over the last couple of weeks, I was thinking about the song that we sing, O Holy Night. You know the song? O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. And then there's this line, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now that's just biblical. Long lay the world in sin, in error. But it was pining, it was longing, it was desiring redemption, it was desiring a change. That's the world into which Jesus came. A world that lay long in sin and in error. It's a messed up world. It's a jacked up world. It's a world that if you were driving down the highway and you see one of those vehicles parked on the side and it's jacked up in a very deserted area and you see that really clear orange sticker that's on the window that's letting the person who owns the vehicle know if you don't move it by this amount of time, it's going to get towed away. That's the world. The world was broken down, messed up, under the influence of evil. And that's the world into which Jesus came. And that's an important thing we need to understand when we enter into the Christmas season. Because so often we look at the lights and we look at the tinsel and we look at the decorations and we look at all of these things and it's so beautiful. But we have to understand the world into which Jesus came then, back in the first century, and the world that we are living in now is not ultimately marked by that beauty in and of itself. It's marked by sin. And only through redemption can we see the beauty that Jesus brings. Over in Matthew chapter 1, we have the birth account of Jesus, and we have specifically what we're looking at for just a moment. We're looking at when the angel appears to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is the name that the angel said, you're going to call this baby. And then the angel says, for he will save his people from their sins. That word Jesus, it means Savior, salvation. It's from the Old Testament name, Joshua, for salvation, Yeshua. This is the one who would come and save his people from their sins. You see, that's important. Because so often we look at those manger scenes. We look at that nativity set. And we say, that's Jesus. But Jesus, very name when we say it, what we're saying is Savior. And if you have a Savior, that means you need to be saved from something. We need to be saved from our sins. I happen to think that that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, but I think that's one of the reasons that the name Jesus is very offensive in today's culture. Because it's okay to go before a group of people and talk about God, because his name has become synonymous with some sort of general being, some sort of general divine being, or maybe not even divine, maybe just a overall force in the universe. You say God, that has lots of definitions, but you say Jesus, and suddenly you have narrowed that scope down to one singular person at a singular time in history who claims to be God himself. And so whenever you say the name Jesus, you're talking about one individual, and you're talking about an individual who's divided countries and divided families, and an individual who stood up for what was absolutely, completely, and totally morally right as based upon the perfect law of God, not based upon some society standards or cultural standards, but who God says he is, and he demonstrates the perfection of the law of God himself. So when you say the name of Jesus, that's a line in the sand. And when you say that you believe Jesus is fully God and fully man, that's a big, big line in the sand. And so every time we say the name Jesus, we're saying Savior. And every time we're saying Savior, we're saying we need to be saved from something, our sins, and saved for something, that is his glory. So today I want us to look at, just very, very briefly, I want us to look at how can we have joy in the midst of a jacked up world. And if you will join me in Romans chapter 5, I just want to look at a few basic points that we need to bear in mind as we go into this Christmas season. The first is this: the world is broken by sin. We just mentioned this. The world is broken by sin, thoroughly broken, irreversibly by our own power, broken. It doesn't matter how this program that we start in schools or this type of government is set up, or we elect these particular people, or we decide that on our own power we're going to have these different initiatives. None of those things will change the world. The world is broken by sin. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned." Because of Adam's original sin, sin entered into the world, and now we are all born sinners. You think about your kids, you think about your grandkids. No one has to teach your kids or your grandkids to be selfish. They know how to be selfish. Have you noticed that whenever you've been going to the store lately and they've been looking around the mall? They've been looking at things. I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. Well, you have to be fair, because your brother or sister isn't getting all of that. I don't care if they get it or not. I want this and this and this. But we are born into sin. We're born selfish. We're born self-seeking. The world is broken by sin. Where did that come from? We're born sinners. Where did that come from? The original sin, Adam and Eve in the garden. And it is passed on to us. And we find in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this: "For the creation..." That's all of creation. We are included in that. "Was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole creation has been groaning, wanting to see that new birth, that new creation, everything set right, because the world is broken by sin. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. And we are to blame. It's us. Now, we like to get offended by other people's sin. Seems to be a hobby for many people. We are more offended at people's sin toward us than we are our own sin toward a holy God. And whenever we approach this idea of the world is broken, we have to understand, first and foremost, we're broken. The world is jacked up because we are. I'm reminded there was a writer by the name of G.K. Chesterton years and years ago. The story goes, the Times of London asked leading thinkers and authors the question, what is wrong with the world today? And different writers and different authors submitted explanations, essays, this is what's wrong with the world today. And they gave this big explanation. Or this thinker, this is what's wrong with the world today. And they were publishing these in the Times of London. And they had asked G.K. Chesterton, who was a devout believer in God, but he was also a thinker and a writer, what is wrong with the world today? His response has become famous. He just wrote, "Dear sirs, I am G.K. Chesterton." That was his response. What's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. Because of my sin, I'm what's wrong with the world. Because of what's wrong with the world, or what's wrong with the world, it's our sin. We are a broken people. We are a jacked up people living in a jacked up world. But we can have joy in the midst of that. Because just as the world is broken by sin, Jesus conquered sin. He conquered it. That's the ultimate message of Christmas. Jesus conquers sin. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1 again, verse 21. "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came and he fully identifies with us. He's fully human. He's fully God, but he's fully human. So that he could be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And it's not escape. It doesn't escape people's notice when you really start digging into it. It doesn't escape anybody's notice that the world in which Jesus came, you trace Jesus' human lineage back and you find all sorts of stuff in his genealogy. In Matthew chapter 1, it lays out the genealogy of Jesus. And if you go back in the genealogy of Jesus, you find Tamar, who disguised herself as a prostitute and then had a child by her father-in-law. And then her offspring, that's in the line, the human line of Jesus. You find Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. She is in the lineage of Jesus. You find Bathsheba, although she's not mentioned, it's mentioned in Matthew, the wife of Uriah. The woman that David had an affair with while her husband was off at battle, and then had her husband murdered so as to cover up his sin. Bathsheba is in the lineage of Jesus. And you find that throughout this lineage of Jesus, you look at that and you say, wow, how is this possible? Because Jesus came to a broken world to conquer the sin of a broken world. And that sinfulness, if you look back in his human genealogy, his genealogy was marked with all of these sinful acts and sinful people who are acting just like what they are, sinful. And if we look back on our genealogy, we find things in our past, not just our past, our family past, but in our own past, we look back on our own lives and we say, wow, that's awful. But yet, Jesus conquered sin. Sin came into the world and the world is broken by sin, but Jesus conquered sin. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why his name is Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The world is broken by sin. Sin is conquered by Jesus. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. Do you realize that this means that rescue came from outside of us? We could not accomplish it on our own. It came from the outside. Like a person who is drowning and they can do nothing on their own to save themselves. That rescue comes with a life preserver or a lifeguard or a rescue boat. It comes from the outside into that place of brokenness. And the same thing with us. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus entered into our time and our space and lived among us and took on humanity so that he could save us. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, to seek out and then to rescue us. That's why, as I mentioned earlier, as we were going into the Lord's Supper, the importance of understanding that the manger leads directly to a cross. Because if your Jesus in your mind just stays in the manger, you've got a nativity set. You don't have the story of redemption. And if your Jesus, by the way, remains on the cross, you've got a tragedy. You don't have an eternal hope. Jesus was born. He grew up. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross. He was buried, but he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected to life again. So we have to understand that Jesus conquers sin. In the midst of all of the brokenness that we encounter all throughout the year, but at Christmas, have you noticed how that brokenness seems to be highlighted? Maybe it's because everything else seems so nice and neat and warm and fuzzy and celebrative. And then you have those moments that come. You know, you have that, and I have it in my own family. You have those family get-togethers and you ask, and I mean this in all seriousness, and you ask, how's so-and-so doing? He's not doing well. Marriage, kids, job, this, health, that and the other. They're just having all sorts of issues. Depression peaks at the holiday season. You hear all of these stories and you hear all this darkness, and then somebody is liable to say something like, well, I just wish I could be happy because it's a season to be happy. But it's a season that it highlights just how dark the world can be. But Jesus came and he's conquering sin. It's not always going to stay that way. Because the world is broken by sin. Jesus conquers sin. Sin is conquered by Jesus. And Jesus is restoring the world. Brings us all the way back around. The world is broken by sin. Sin is conquered by Jesus. And Jesus conquers sin and Jesus is restoring the world. That's a great promise. If you look through other world religions, nobody talks about that. No other religious system, no other belief system has at its core a God who is going to come and set everything right by not a renovation or a flipping the world, so to speak, like you would buy a house and you would fix it up and you would flip it and you would sell it. It's not that. It's not a rehabilitation. God's going to do away with it and make it all new again. It's a complete and total restoration of all things. In Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah writes the words of the Lord, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Not only is he going to create a new heaven and a new earth, we're not going to say, remember back on old earth how good that was. We're not going to say that. Because the new heavens and the new earth are going to be so amazing that all those other things, they won't even be brought to mind. Because they are going to totally and completely overrule our thoughts. Revelation 21:5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new." And you know how he starts? With us. That's how he starts. He starts in our hearts. He starts in our lives. We are, as the Bible refers to it, we are the first fruits. We're that first bit of the harvest that ripens before the rest of it. That's what we are as followers of Christ. We are his first fruits. And when a farmer would go out and he would gather up his first fruits, those would be devoted to God. But whenever he gathered up those first fruits, he understood something. That meant the rest of the harvest was coming. That meant that the work would be completed. That means that the rest of the grain or the rest of the crop, it was going to ripen and it would be a full-blown harvest one day, but some of it got ripe first. And that's the first fruits. And the first fruits were a promise that all the rest was going to come into play. All the rest would take place. All the rest would be completed one day. And so we are those first fruits of redemption. We are, as children of God, not that we're made perfect now, but that we are being transformed. And that is a promise, if we're the first fruits, that God's going to restore the rest of the universe, and everything in the universe is going to resonate with His glory, and everything is going to point to Him, and everything's going to illustrate and demonstrate His power perfectly, and everything is going to say, Jesus, 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 for all eternity. And we get to be the first fruits of that. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Jesus coming in the flesh and Jesus being the first one back from the dead. And then Jesus identifying with us, humanity, on a cross, dying for our sins, identifying fully with us so that we could identify fully with Him. And because of that sacrifice, we are transformed into His likeness little by little by little. And one day, it'll all be made right. One day, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to demonstrate that likeness of Christ perfectly. Not that we'll be deity, not that we'll be divine, but we will be without sin. And we will see God as He is. So this Christmas season, as you think about the birth of Jesus, understand that's what it means. Jesus was born in the midst of the world that was messed up, broken, jacked up, completely and totally outside of what God would have for it. So Jesus came. The world is broken by sin. But praise God, Jesus conquers sin. He overrules that sin. He demolishes that sin. In His own body, He took the penalty of sin. And sin is conquered by Christ. And then Jesus is restoring the world. This isn't the way it's always going to be. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. The day's going to come when the world's not pining anymore. When the world's not desiring anymore. Where the world's not groaning anymore. But the world will be set right completely and totally, perfectly for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Christmas. Thank You for the birth of Christ. Thank You that though at the time Your word tells us that He came to His own and His own received Him not, they didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. It wasn't that it was beneath us. It was that it was too great for us to grasp. Father, thank You, though, for Your revelation of Yourself and Your Son. Thank You that looking back, we see how all the words of the prophets that were spoken, all the words recorded about how things would come to pass, they did. Exactly as You said. You're perfect. You can't lie. You know the future altogether. And You tell us in Your word that in the fullness of time, at exactly the right moment, at the perfect second in human history, You sent Your Son. So, Father, I pray that we'd be mindful of Your sacrifice. That we can have great joy and great hope in a world that is thoroughly and completely gone wrong. Father, and I pray if there's anybody here, if there's anybody listening, if there's anybody watching that they don't know You, that they're living in the middle of this world that is so messed up, they don't know where to turn. they don't know what to do next. But Father, you know what you want to do in their lives. And you know that if they come to you, then it's not just this life in which they have hope, but the life that's to come. We're all going to live forever somewhere, either with you or without you, God. So, Father, I pray that you would grant them boldness, you would grant them strength, you would grant them encouragement to take that step of faith towards you. And, Father, for those of us who have been following you, maybe some of us just recently decided to follow you and began that faith journey, maybe for many in this room, they followed you for many, many years. I pray that regardless of the time that we've known you, I pray that this Christmas season would be a time where you walk with us into a deeper understanding of who you are. Not so we can boast or swagger or talk about how much better we know you and puff ourselves up. Not for that reason, but just to know you, God. Humble us with your presence and show us who you are and change us for all eternity because of that revelation. Father, again, we give you thanks for Christmas. We pray that you'll be glorified in our lives, not only for the rest of our time together this morning, but in the days and weeks to come. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. In this time, maybe you want to come forward and pray. Maybe you want one of us to pray with you, one of the pastors. We'll be here at the front. Maybe you need to make a decision to follow Christ in baptism, or maybe follow Christ for the in salvation. Whatever it is, whatever decision you need to make, you do as God leads you.